Invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Revelation this morning. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, as we look at this next church from the book of Revelation. Revelation 2, beginning with verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. The word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless his preached word again this week. Father, as we turn to this passage, as we turn to the study of Revelation, Lord, you tell us that we may have eyes to see and ears to hear. So I pray that by your Spirit, you would grant that again this morning. Show us more of your love in Christ and what that means for our lives. We pray that now in Jesus' name. Amen. An anomaly. Do you know that word? Do you know what it means, an anomaly? Here's what an anomaly is. It is something that is unexpected from what is normal, a deviation of the common rule. The Cincinnati Reds making the playoffs is an anomaly. It's something that just should not be, but perhaps occasionally it is. There are millions of examples. A heat wave in February, we would say that is not following the common rule. Well, in that mindset, it raises the question for us this morning. What is normal for a Christian in this life? What would you say are the common, ordinary, regular, expected practices and lifestyles of a follower of Jesus Christ? Maybe in your mind, you're thinking something about following Jesus goes something along the lines of the American dream, or maybe it's financial prosperity. Or is that we all have a perfect career, a perfect spouse, perfect children or grandchildren? Maybe our Instagram posts reveal what truly the kingdom of Jesus is really like. But what we're going to see in our passage this morning is that we're going to see that difficulties in this life, true tribulations, which come as a direct result of an enemy of Christ, Satan himself, are part of the regular, ordinary, common life of a follower of Jesus. So I ask you this morning, truly, what do you think it means to be a follower of Christ? All right, look back at Revelation. We continue our study this morning. This is our second week of examining these seven individual churches. We're being reminded of the fact that these seven churches represent churches throughout all times, all places, all ages. Last week, we saw the church in Ephesus. And that particular church was called to remember their first love of Christ and repent and go back and do those things you did at first. Today we look at the church in Smyrna, and there's something really unique about this particular church. Today's church that we're studying is a bit odd because they weren't doing anything wrong. You can't say that about a church very often, but in this case, just imagine this miracle. It's crazy. They were not doing anything wrong, and yet they were in the middle of a very severe crisis. And it was not a result of their sin, but it was a result of the evil world in which they live. The church in Smyrna is going to challenge us, because what is normal for followers of Jesus Christ is often something that does not make sense to us, and certainly not to the watching world. I like what one commentator said about this church in Smyrna and why it's listed second behind the church in Ephesus first. If Ephesus reveals our ongoing problem to be in love with Jesus, Smyrna explains why it's often hard to remain in love with Christ? Why is it so hard? Well, as we'll see this morning, to follow Jesus comes with perpetual spiritual pressure. Let me repeat that. To follow Jesus comes with perpetual spiritual pressure. All right, three things from our passage I want us to see this morning. In order for us to overcome this enemy of Jesus, I want us to see, first, the situation that was taking place in Smyrna. Secondly, the surprise which emerges in Smyrna. And then lastly, the hope for all of us. The situation, the surprise, and the hope for us all. All right, look back at verse 8. Let's consider what was taking place historically with this church way back then. Verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write this. The words of the first and the last who died and came to life. Remember, the first words to each of these churches come from Jesus describing himself. Just like last week and for each of the other following five churches after Smyrna, the opening lines reveal something to the church which matches their particular issue at hand. And I think the key to understanding all of these is to see how those two compare. Notice what Jesus says about himself here. He is the first. He is the last. That is because of who he is, and as his people who follow him, our lives and our stories have bookends. And they begin and they end with Jesus. Jesus is first. Jesus is last. We understand everything in our lives through the lens of what Jesus began and how Jesus will end. Therefore, the Christians in Smyrna in that day did not interpret their lives through the ups and the downs of the Roman Empire, but rather through the kingdom of Jesus. And thus, as Americans today living in the bluegrass in 2025, we do not interpret our lives by the ups and the downs of this world, but rather by what Jesus started and what Jesus will complete, not the ups and downs of the economy or of the political world. This past week, we remembered 9/11. It's always a hard day to think about what happened 24 years ago. There's still a sting for that for me, and I'm sure for many of you as well. Also, this past week, our nation witnessed an assassination of a thought leader on a college campus. Pure evil, a place of free speech turned into something that was deadly. When we look around the world, it's really easy to define our lives by the tragedies that we see all around us. They're everywhere. They're consistent. They're common. And the calling upon our lives as his people is to recognize we are not defined by evil. We are defined by the one who is first and the one who is last. Also, another issue in Smyrna, the church in Smyrna needed to be reminded that Jesus died physically. He died as a man with a physical body, and of course, he came to life. He rose to life. These are the words for the church in Smyrna, and these are the words for us. Why did they need those truths? And why do we need to hear them again today? Author Darrell Johnson, in his commentary on Revelation, said that Smyrna was known as the loveliest of the seven churches. It was, by all accounts, a city which was known for its beauty. It was called the crown of Asia, where some people refer to it as the flower of Asia. The city still exists today, and it's one of the largest cities in Turkey. On the local currency in Smyrna in the first century, the coins contained the phrase, the first city in Asia in size and in beauty. The city was proud of its beauty and used the words first to describe this claim to their citizens. It would be like a tagline on a sign as one entered the town, we are first in beauty. So inside this beautiful city, there was a church. And things were also beautiful, but only if they were able to see God's bigger picture for them. It would not have felt like a beautiful place to be inside of this church. John described the situation for the church at Smyrna as having, quote, tribulation, verse 9, and including both the reality of poverty and of slander. I ask you this morning, what comes to your mind when you think of tribulation? It's not a fun thought. The Greek word used here to translate tribulation basically means pressure, but even closer to the meaning, it means crushing pressure. That is something that is outrageously hard spiritually. These Christians in this beautiful and prosperous city were experiencing crushing pressure that affected their daily life. Scholars tell us that Smyrna as a city was deeply loyal to Rome. From its earliest days of the empire, Smyrna was known as an ally. Therefore, the economic system was tied to individual loyalty to the Romans. So for people who would not live by the slogan Caesar is Lord and instead live by the slogan that Jesus is Lord, it resulted in great social and economic ramifications. It wasn't an easy place to live. Imagine a Christian in that day who owned a bakery. The situation was that their businesses would have been shunned by the rest of the city. People would have known who they were and talked about them. Anyone who was disloyal to Rome was out, socially and economically. It's made me think of all the stories that we have heard over the years of what happened in the Holocaust in Europe prior and during World War II. The situation in Smyrna would have been akin to what Jews would have experienced then, where they could not have bought and sold goods, they couldn't get jobs, and they were labeled as people of trouble. That was their situation. The Christians in Smyrna were treated as outsiders in their community, and they were shunned financially. This would have been tough. Another aspect of their tribulation, verse 9, the Christians were slandered against by those in the city who opposed them, including Jews who did not convert to Christianity. To slander someone is to say something that is not true for the purpose of trying to hurt them. This is interesting. In Smyrna, there was slander of crazy things about Christians, including the accusation that they were cannibals. Cannibals? Why cannibalism? Well, think about it. What was said about these Christians, it was because of them that they ate, quote, the flesh of Jesus at their worship services. As in taking communion, just as we do today, their enemies called them flesh eaters. They were being talked about behind their backs about things that just were not true. So again this morning, let me ask you this question. How might you lose your first love for Christ? What might cause you to think this morning, how important is all this stuff anyway? Well, it might be really easy to give up your faith when you can't get a job, you can't buy food, you and your family are hungry, and all of your neighbors think you're crazy, all because of Jesus. The situation in Smyrna was spiritual pressure. This is tribulation. But again, I ask and I highlight, the tribulation was not a result of their sin. It was a result of their faith. Is that normal? The verse which came to my mind this week is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. I bet you've heard this before, but think about it in this context. Paul wrote, "All who desire to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted." All who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. Fact, spiritual resistance exists for all of those who follow Christ. This is normal. It's not an anomaly. It's common to the Christian life. Is that your expectation today? You see, when Christians live for Jesus in a secular world and Jesus's light comes into spiritual darkness, the darkness is going to hate the light and will do everything to suppress the truth and lie about the truth and thus lie about the truth tellers. This is our story. Thomas Torrance, a Scottish theologian who is a professor in Edinburgh, once said this about the Church of Jesus Christ, and this is good. He said that a church cannot be a true church without causing trouble. Without causing trouble. You see, the goal isn't to have trouble. It's just that we live in a spiritually dark place. When the light goes out, trouble will exist, and therefore there will be spiritual affliction and pressure within the church. I'm sure there are some churches around the world who can relate to Smyrna, perhaps more than we can today. By God's grace, today, normally, we do not face the possibility of jail time because of our faith. Of course, that could change. But I know some of you who have left jobs because you were asked to do unethical things and your values in Christ would not let you do them. And that resulted in spiritual pressure. I know some of you who have been slandered for one reason or another at your workplaces or by unbelieving family members. And it's connected to your faith in Christ, creating real pressure. In your college environment, from your classes to your Greek houses, following Christ may not be an easy thing for you to do today. Your faith really may create trouble due to the presence of your enemy. Can you see this morning? This is tribulation and it is normal. So how do we live? How do we accept this? What must we remember? For the Smyrnans and for us today, what we must know is that Jesus is first and Jesus is last. Our story exists with him. Our story is about him. We are defined by him. He died, he rose again, he defines us. Okay, that's the spiritual situation in Smyrna, this place of pressure. Now let's consider what I call the surprise in Smyrna. Look back at verse 9 again. Let me read it one more time. Here's what Jesus says. He says, I know your tribulation and your poverty and the slander. There's something here that I just could not get past this week. The first two words of verse 9. These first two words are repeated to all the seven churches in Revelation, so they are real for us this morning as well. Jesus said to these Christians who could not provide financially for their families, who were ostracized in their communities, who were despised, who felt pressure, what did Jesus say to them? He said, I know. Jesus told them this amazing fact. I know what you're facing. I'm the first and the last. I see it all. I know. For us today, the hurt that you're feeling this morning from whatever Satan has done to cause you to forget the Lord's love for you, whatever hurt you have, Jesus is saying to you, I know. The temptation you face to forget all of the stuff about Jesus, he knows. That is why I think when Jesus described their poverty, he did give this little addendum in verse 9. But you're rich. Meaning, yes, I know you don't have any money, but I'm with you. You're spiritually not in poverty. I'm right there. So why then do I call this the surprise of Smyrna? What is surprising to you as you read about their affliction, about the slander, and about a loving Savior who knows and sees it all? To me, it's this reality. Jesus did not stop it. Jesus did not stop the affliction. He did not stop the slander. He did not stop it. He merely said, I know. Think about it in your life this week. Just suppose you're a parent this morning, and tomorrow at school you get a call that your child is in trouble for some reason, really injured. What would you do? I know exactly what you would do. If you were able at all, you would drop everything, you would rush down to that school, you would fix it, and then you would post something about it later in the day about how you fixed it. It would be immediate. You would come to the aid of your child as fast as you possibly could. What does God do with his children as they were going through tribulation? He told them repeatedly, I know. Do you see it? He allowed them to go through a season of testing from Satan. Can you accept that for yourself this morning? He allows us to go through seasons. He did not say, I know it and I'm on my way to stop it. I know it and I will be right there. I will take them down. I'm not going to let you be treated that way. That's not what he did at all. Remember, this church in Smyrna was doing everything right. That's the irony to our minds, isn't it? They weren't being punished. There's no correction here. There's nothing by which they needed to repent. There's no discipline for their sin. No, this was God's allowance of a faithful church. The connection between verse 9 and verse 10 is where I find the anomaly. An anomaly, something that does not seem right. But it's only an anomaly this morning for you if you don't understand the mission of God to this world and our role in His work. Please see this morning His words to Smyrna and His words to us are these. Do not fear what you're going to suffer. That is, don't be afraid of what you're about to go through. I'm with you. He painted a picture. Some of them will face even worse pressure than financial ruin or a damaged reputation. You will be facing death. And again, Jesus says, I know, so therefore don't be afraid. Just as He knows our joy in Him, just as He knows the power of the Spirit alive inside of us, just as He knows the fellowship that we have with each other, Jesus also knows the friction between a Christian on this earth when there is evil aimed against His people. Several years ago, we had a graduate student here at TCPC. I had a chance to talk to her about her classes, and she told me about this project. Maybe it's a common thing, I just wasn't familiar with it, but it was called a privileged project. It was part of her grad process. Again, maybe you're familiar with this. It's an activity where the goal is to ascertain how much privilege one has in his or her life compared to other people who have less privilege and how that affects society. It's a fascinating exercise in a lot of different ways. Regardless, in that exercise, being a Christian was considered to be a privilege in this world. And this grad student simply asked the question, do you know the history of Christianity? As in, people fed the lions and hung on crosses and persecution. It's not always recognized necessarily as a privilege. Fact for us this morning. Christianity is often not what we think it is. It's often not what we are prone to want it to be. You see, the goal for authentic faith is this, that we will have no fear of what this world will do or say to us because Jesus is with us. The Christians in Smyrna, and perhaps this will surprise you as well, as they were going through this test, would do so underneath the sovereign hand of the Lord. Notice His power over their situation. These 10 days, this is an allotment of time of their suffering, of being tested. Don't think this is, well, it's only 10 days, you can do anything for 10 days. No, this is part of the unique genre of literature in Revelation. It was meant to communicate a time of fullness. A time until Jesus' work is complete. Just as we have 10 fingers and 10 toes, it was a full number. So please see and accept this morning as biblical truth. The way our faith in Christ grows and the way His message is seen and heard throughout the world is during the intensity of the pressure we face, not in its absence. Jesus, as the first and the last, was and is sovereignly in control of their and our testing. And He will use these tests to further reveal His light into the world. Why testing? Why not something easier? Why not something we would like much more than testing of Satan? C.S. Lewis famously wrote in The Problem of Pain, I'm sure you've heard this before, Lewis said, we can ignore our pleasures, but pain insists upon being attended to. You see, God whispers in our pleasures, but He shouts in our pains. It's His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. It's true, isn't it? In our lives, in this world, it's the pain that Christians suffer that causes our hearts and this world to wake up. It's not the message we want. We all long for a full and free and prosperous life, do we not? Yes, we do. I know I do. No more pressure, no more affliction, no more injustice. Just like the passage we read from Isaiah this morning, we long for the day with no more violence. The pain that you feel today as a Christian in a hostile world, the testing that we face in this world of evil, what do we do with it? What's the application? According to this church, the answer is you don't give up. Not when your lives are being tested, because Jesus is with you. Are you surprised when you go through hard times? Is that an anomaly to your faith? The book of James tells us, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, for you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Church, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised at the week that we just experienced. Don't be surprised with things in our lives that you did not want. Don't be surprised. All right, let's close with these final words from Smyrna. We've seen the situation. We've seen the surprise. Let's close with the hope for us all. Look at the end of verse 10 and then the end of verse 11. Two things here Jesus says about the Christian life. He said first, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. And secondly, you will not be hurt by the second death. What are these? Well, I pray for all of us this morning that we'll have ears to hear these words. We are to be faithful to Christ, yes, even when it cost us our life. Being faithful to death and following him and trusting him and letting his work of perseverance do all of its sanctifying work. This is our calling. And that a day will come for us all when, yes, we will receive a crown of glory in heaven, a crown which will be phenomenal. We will be welcomed into the presence of Jesus with rejoicing. From our loving, living, and reigning Savior, he will welcome us there. And also more about this death. He says, you will not fear the second death. Well, then what is the first one? Well, the second death refers to the judgment which will come upon the world when Jesus returns. Therefore, the first death is what we all will someday face. And that's when our physical bodies will eventually give out in some manner. It will happen to us all. But the second death is not to be feared by us, by those who overcome, to the faithful, to those who trust in Jesus with their lives. They will not be hurt by it. Everyone will be hurt by the first death. The people of Christ will not be hurt by the second. So I have to ask this morning, as a pastor, as your pastor, is that you? Are you prepared for the second death? Do you fear the second death? Do you fear its damage upon you? I love our confession of faith this morning. Of all of those which we could have chosen, I had to go with this one. If you're a Christian this morning, this is our hope. If you're not a Christian, this is my prayer for you. Question number one, the Heidelberg Catechism simply asks this. What is your only hope in life and in death? The answer, that I'm not my own, but I belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, in this life, we simply cannot be promised a life of ease. I cannot promise ongoing comfort. I cannot promise that you will not be the victim of hate. I cannot promise you will not fail and make dreadful mistakes yourself. But I can promise that the greatest anomaly in the history of the world was that the Son of God, the very Jesus who spoke these words, he is the one who died and rose again. He is the one who became one of us. He is the one who took on human flesh. He is the one who came and lived here on this earth. And he willingly went to the cross to suffer for people like you and for me, to take your sins upon himself, to give you all of his righteousness. What makes no sense to the world is that God would love people like us. And this is our story, that he does. Polycarp, was a famous church father. He was the bishop in this very church in Smyrna near the time when John wrote Revelation. When he was commanded to deny Christ or face the fires of execution, he famously said this: 86 years I have served Jesus. He has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King who saved me? The fires were lit. Polycarp was executed. Faithful in death, and given a crown of life. 86 years. He has done me no wrong. Church, this is our story. This is our faith. This is our Savior. May we be faithful to him. He is faithful to us. Amen. Let me pray and transition to the Lord's Prayer, and Luke will come and guide us around the table this morning. Jesus, as we ponder these truths today, where do we collectively say how much we hate evil and we long for it all to be over? We long for a day, as we read about in the future, when peace is all that we will know. But Father, until then, we pray that you will, in fact, strengthen us as we live in this world. Thank you for the means of grace you have given to strengthen our faith and to show us more of Christ. And now we pray, Jesus, as you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.